Moses 1 in its ancient context. The two-part pattern of heavenly and ritual ascent. Moses 1. Book of Moses Insight, number 32. In a previous insight, we discussed similarities and differences between heavenly ascent, an actual encounter with deity within the heavenly temple, and ritual ascent, a figurative journey into the presence of God such as the one experienced in earthly temples. In this insight, we will introduce the general two-part narrative pattern of departure and return, used in ancient and modern literature. We then illustrate how narratives of heavenly and ritual ascent often conform to a similar two-part structure of descent and ascent, a down road followed by an up road. Recognizing this pattern can help us better identify the intended narrative structure of the Book of Moses. In particular, it allows us to see Moses chapters 2 through 8 as a sequence of illustrative stories that relate to ritual descent and ascent in the temple, and also to see analogous elements in Moses 1, which offers an account of a literal heavenly descent and ascent. The two-part narrative pattern of departure and return. The story of Adam and Eve's departure from and return to the Garden of Eden parallels a common three-part pattern in ancient Near Eastern writings: departure from home, mission abroad, and happy homecoming. The pattern is at least as old as the Egyptian story of Sinuwe from 1800 BCE, and can be seen again in scriptural accounts of Israel's apostasy and return, as well as in the lives of biblical characters such as Jacob. The theme appears in modern literature as often as it did in those times. To the ancients, however, it was more than a mere storytelling convention, since it reflected a sequence of events common in widespread ritual practices for priests and kings. More generally, it is the story of the plan of salvation in miniature, as seen from the personal perspective. This pattern can be found in the Savior's parables of the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. The life of Jesus Christ himself also followed this two-part pattern perfectly, though, unlike ordinary mortals, he was without sin. Quote, "I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." End of quote. No poem expresses the theme of mankind's mortal passage and return to a celestial home more movingly than Eliza R. Snow's "O My Father." Latter-day Saints will also find resonance in an apocryphal account that is known today as the Hymn of the Pearl. John W. Welch and James Garrison aptly described the hymn as an ancient counterpart to "O My Father." It appears as part of a larger work of New Testament apocrypha called the Acts of Thomas and was very popular among early Christians. Briefly, the story describes the heavenly parents who send their son on a journey to recover a pearl. The pearl represents his soul. They clothe him with special clothing and give him special food. While on his journey, which represents earth life, he forgets his mission. They send a messenger who causes him to remember his mission, and he returns to receive heavenly glory to live again with his divine parents. Margaret Barker describes how the thinking of early Christians applied this pattern to the story of Adam and Eve, and how it may have reflected their own hopes for a return to the original faith, the authentic priesthood, and the true temple. Quote, "The Christian version reverses the story in Genesis 1 through 3 and has humans restored to Eden. Adam was remembered as the first high priest, and Jesus was described as the new Adam. The Christians remembered and hoped for the earlier Eden, the true temple, and saw themselves returning to the place and priesthood from which they had been driven. This was their worldview." The two-part narrative pattern of ritual descent and ascent in the temple. When seen in detail, the narrative pattern that accompanies ritual ascent is more complex than a simple unbroken rise to glory. As it turns out, there are two main parts to the story. Ritual ascent is preceded by ritual descent. For example, the Latter-day Saint Temple Endowment opens part one of the story with the recital of the events of creation. Notably, the pattern of beginning with the beginning, an explicit telling of the creation, is a near universal feature of temple rites throughout the ancient Near East. After a recital of the creation, part one of the endowment continues with an account of the fall of Adam and Eve, and then, in part two, concludes with the story of their upward journey back to the presence of the Father. This approach to teaching the plan of salvation emphasizes what Elder Bruce R. McConkie called the three pillars of eternity: the creation, the fall, and the atonement of Jesus Christ. It appears throughout modern scripture and in the temple. Building on the three pillars outline of the plan of salvation, Latter-day Saint scholar Donald W. Perry has shown that the outbound journey of the creation and the fall is mirrored in the inbound journey of the temple. The Garden of Eden can be seen as a natural temple, where Adam and Eve lived in God's presence for a time. Significantly, each major feature of Eden, such as the river, the cherubim, the tree of knowledge, and the tree of life, corresponds to a similar symbol in the Israelite temple, such as the bronze laver, the cherubim, the veil, and the menorah. Thus, the course taken by the Israelite high priest through the temple can be seen as symbolizing the journey of the fall of Adam and Eve in reverse. In other words, just as the route of Adam and Eve's departure from Eden led them eastward, past the cherubim with the flaming swords, and out of the sacred garden into the mortal world, so in ancient times the high priest would return westward from the mortal world, past the consuming fire, the cleansing water, the woven images of cherubim on the temple veils, and finally back into the presence of God. Thus, according to Perry, the high priest has returned, quote, to the original point of creation, where he pours out the atoning blood of the sacrifice, reestablishing the covenant relationship with God, end of quote. About the journey made within the temple, Hugh Nibley explained, quote, properly speaking, one did not go through the temple, in one door and out another, for one enters and leaves by the same door, but by moving in opposite directions. The two ways of light and darkness are but one way after all, as the wise Heraclitus said, the up road and the down road are one. Which one depends on the way we are facing? End of quote. In remarkable consistency with this pattern, both the Book of Moses and the modern temple endowment relate how the posterity of Adam and Eve traced the footsteps of their first parents, initially as they are sent away from Eden, and later in their subsequent journey of return and reunion. Chapters 2 through 4 of the Book of Moses tell the story of the creation and the downroad of the fall, while chapters 5 through 8 follow the journey of Adam and Eve and the righteous branches of their posterity along the uproad enabled by the endowment, by the atonement. In the Book of Moses, the uproad is called the Way of the Tree of Life, signifying the path that leads to the presence of God and the sweet fruit held in reserve for the righteous in the day of resurrection. Heavenly Descent and Ascent in Moses 1. Several of the individual's episodes in Moses 1 are well known to students of the Book of Moses. Moses' confrontation with Satan, his comprehensive vision of the earth and all its inhabitants, and God's declaration about his work and glory. Yet how all these pieces join beautifully into a coherent whole has been generally underappreciated. At first glance, some elements of the vision might appear to be repetitive. For example, at the beginning of his vision, Moses saw the world and all the children of men, end of quote. Then near the end of the vision, he seems to experience the same thing again when he saw the, quote, earth and the inhabitants thereof. Why is this so? The answer to this question becomes apparent when one realizes that the two-part narrative pattern of descent, followed by ascent, is just as operative in the account of literal heavenly ascent in Moses 1 as it is in the account of ritual ascent in Moses 2 through 8. The prophet's experience in Moses 1 was a tutorial on the plan of salvation from a personal perspective, including his departure from God's presence in the beginning and his glorious return to that presence in the end through his faithfulness. Thus, in verse 8, early on in the vision, it appears that Moses saw the premortal world and all the spirits that God had created. Compare Abraham 3, 22 and 23. Later, in verses 27 through 29, near the end of his vision, he seems to have experienced a view from heaven of the mortal earth and all its inhabitants. Each element of the narrative structure of Moses 1 is informed by our understanding of the two-part structure of the narrative is summarized below. Prologue, verses 1 and 2. The opening verses to Moses 1 provide what Bible scholar Lawrence Turner calls an announcement of plot, a brief summary of the most important events that will take place in the rest of the story. In this case, the prologue declares that Moses will be caught up to an exceedingly high mountain, where he will receive the glory of God, and after conversing with him face to face, will enter into his presence. Moses in the spirit world, verses 3 through 8. Following the prologue, Moses was given a description of God's attributes and a confirmation of Moses' own foreordained calling and status as a son of God in the similitude of the only begotten. He was then shown the world upon which he was created, which appears to refer to the pre-existent spirit realm, and all the children of men which are and which were created, which appears to correspond to the view of premortal organized intelligences given in the Book of Moses' vision of Enoch and in the Book of Abraham. Note that precedents for similar visions of the children of men in their premortal state are not confined to Latter-day Saint scripture, but are also attested in Jewish and Islamic tradition. Moses falls to the earth, verses 9 through 11. Having left the presence of God and no longer being clothed with his glory, Moses fell to the earth, meaning literally that he collapsed in weakness, and figuratively that he descended again to the relative darkness of the telestial world. In this way, his experience recapitulated the journey of Adam and Eve as they left the Garden of Eden, landing on earth as a natural man, as Nibley put it. Moses was then left to himself to be tested in a dramatic encounter with Satan. Moses defeats Satan, verses 12 through 23. Satan tempted Moses, now in a physically weakened state, to worship him. A context to priesthood ordinances is implied, as we will argue in more detail below. For example, having banished Satan by calling upon the name of the only begotten, a motif that precedes baptism in some ancient Christian sources, Moses was immediately afterward filled with the Holy Ghost. Moses calls upon God and is answered from a voice behind the heavenly veil, verses 24 through 26. Having continued to press forward, Moses called upon the name of God in sacred prayer. Since the moment he fell to the earth, Moses could no longer speak face to face with the Lord, having been shut out from his presence. Following his prayer, however, Moses was answered by a voice from behind the heavenly veil, enumerating specific blessings, including the promise that his commands would be obeyed, as if thou wert God. At the heavenly veil, Moses sees the earth and all its inhabitants, verses 27 through 30. While the divine voice was still speaking, Moses was permitted to pass through the heavenly veil, and from within look downward and outward towards God's handiwork. He beheld every particle of the earth, all of its inhabitants, and many lands, each called earth. Moses stands in the presence of the Lord, verses 31 through 40. The culminating sequence of the ascension begins in verse 31, after Moses, having continued to inquire of the Lord, came to stand in his presence. God spoke with Moses face to face, describing his purposes for this earth and its inhabitants. Moses was then shown the events of the creation, the fall, and the manner by which the plan of redemption was given to Adam and Eve. From Moses 1:40, it appears that Moses was commanded to record an account, something like, but arguably not identical to, what we have today as chapters 2 through 5 of the book of Moses. Epilogue, verses 41 and 42. The epilogue in the final verses of Moses 1 describes the loss and restoration of the story of Moses, followed by language that retrospectively mirrors verse 1 and warns that the words of Moses' vision should not be shown unto any except them that believe. In subsequent insights, each element of the narrative structure outlined above will be discussed one by one in more detail. But first, in the next insight, we will outline how Moses 1, in likeness to other ancient texts, functions as a missing prologue to Genesis.